Hello. My name's Samuel. I'm from the north. And just by way of two brief introductions, I'm a businessman and basically run a travel company that exists to facilitate and support gospel church planting work here across the entire island of Ireland. Out of that particular travel company, do something which is now called the IGP, the Irish Gospel Partnership. And it exists as seven different denominations from the same familial background who came together and basically said, our island needs a joined up, collective, collaborative effort to think about 32 counties and the gospel. In our church history, we have not got a proud history. Certainly coming from the north, we've been killing each other. We've stopped doing that, which is a great thing. But there's a lot of work to do. And the church is key in that, crossing the political divide, crossing the border, coming together as God's people and saying together, let's think strategically for our nation. So I host that. That grew out of our business. And this choir is a jigsaw piece out of that IGP thing. So we travel around the entire country trying to find people like you here in Galway City Church and say, we stand with you. We want to support you. We want to encourage you. We want to speed you forward. Our motto verse has become this. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Why? That the Lord may direct the Irish or your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. The only solution to Ireland's problems is a man called Jesus Christ. And we exist to make much of him. And so the best thing I could do today is to bring you to John chapter 5 and make much of Christ in that context. So turn, if you would, to John chapter 5. Hold your finger there. And at the same time, flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because I want to give you a wee quick introduction to help you see the magnitude of what is going on in John chapter 5. I have four children, and as part of my job, I'm away for 24/7 when I'm on a trip, but when I'm home 24/7. Like any parent, you try and teach your children the importance of obedience. So the principle is first-time obedience, because as you prepare your children for going into the big bad world, their obedience of mum and dad is a practice for their obedience of God. And so my five-year-old, when I was away on a particular trip, was not obeying his mummy. And my wife, Sarah, took him to the side and I said, listen, you know that you got to obey mummy first time. That's what you need to do. And my little five-year-old, with big eyes, looked up at mummy and said, but mummy, I only thought you were in charge of the food. So, I had to give a little chat when I came home to explain, mummy's actually not just in charge of the food, we're a team together, and she's in charge of everything, along with daddy. But he's five, my one-year-old is one, and she does not obey first time at all. She just hasn't had a clue. But when you compare my one-year-old with my five-year-old and my eight-year-old, there's a progression of them growing in their understanding of who mummy and daddy are and the correct response that is required to mummy and daddy. In John chapter 5, there is a growing understanding of who Jesus is, and the disciples and the key players are getting it at different stages. And all of us in this room are at different points on that journey. Whether you're a young person, middle age, or older, we're all in a progressive state of growing in our understanding of who Christ is. John 5 probably has the most theologically dense text about the person of Christ. And we're going to spend a bit of time looking at that. But by way of introduction, look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And I want you to pinpoint a wee word here. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So Moses has handed out the Ten Commandments, and God is putting his people on notice and saying, until this future prophet turns up, you obey Moses. This is what obedience to me looks like. Follow Moses. But then when a prophet comes, and I'll let you know when he's coming, he will speak my words, and I want you then to listen to him and not Moses. So the old covenant has a built-in self-destruct mechanism. You obey this until the prophet turns up. Now, we read Isaiah 35. That gave you a little, don't turn to it, but I'll just summarize. One of the things, when this prophet turns up, he'll do a few things that will put you on notice. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man shall leap like a deer. John 5, one of these things happening, as happens. Flick over to John, and I just want you to notice just the focus of this verse, chapter 1 and verse 21. Elijah is preaching, and the crowd asked this question. What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Look at the question. Are you the prophet? They're looking for this prophet. Jump over to verse 45 and 44. Now Philip was from Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They're looking for the prophet and they're saying, I think we've found him. He's turned up. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 45. I'm going to end with this. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So in John, what's happening here, big picture in the background, is Jesus is stepping forward and saying, I am the prophet that you have been waiting for. I'm here. That's the big picture of what's happening in the background. Now the actual story. It's a fantastic story. It's a true story. And let's just read it together and follow the flow of it. And then I'll pull out a few things and draw an application towards the end. But as I read it, I'm going to ask you these two questions. Do you have eternal life? Or do you stand condemned? These are the two driving questions in this text. Do you have eternal life? Do you stand condemned? Let's follow the story. 5:1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which is 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I'll stop there. So, you have this story. You have a man who's been an invalid for 38 weeks. I've been to the Pool of Bethesda. For a long time, they weren't sure where it was, but they finally, through excavation, found it. And it's way, way down, just on the right-hand side of Jerusalem, on one of the entrances. And there is a pool, and there is colonnades. They found the five colonnades. And we know from tradition that a group would have gathered around this particular pool, the theory being that because of the aqueduct coming, bringing water in, when there was an extra push of water, that would have rippled the water in, the pool would have moved, and they would have tried to jump down. And you've got this, for want of a better word, a pathetic image of a poor wee man, 38 years. Now, whether he's 38 years old or he's been an invalid for 38 years, we're not entirely sure. But just picture him. He's there, paralyzed from the neck down. He cannot get himself into the water in time because everybody else clamors in front of him. And Jesus walks forward with a seemingly silly question. Do you want to be healed? Yes. Get up, take your bed and walk. The word get up basically means rise in the original. This Jesus who we're looking at has enough authority just to say one word. Rise. He's no option. He rises. He gets up. And he's healed. Now, if you saw a guy who you knew walking around Galway, who was an invalid for 38 years, would you even dream of walking up to him and saying, what are you doing? Walking around here, carrying your mat. It's a Sunday. Don't you know this is a day of rest and you shouldn't be walking? And yet that is what the Jewish leaders, that's the church, the Jason Posts and the eldership, that's their response to this guy. The key for them, or the issue with them, was that it was happening on a Sabbath, a Saturday. In their minds, you shouldn't be doing any walking or carrying of your mat on a Sabbath. And they're raging. They totally look, they miss the one thing that has just happened, and they go to their issue and say, you shouldn't be doing that. It's the Sabbath. You shouldn't be walking. And so they go to the man and they challenge him. The man doesn't come in good light here. And he said, well, I don't know. Don't blame me. I'm walking around because this whoever he was healed me. Well, who was it? Tell us who it was. And he points him out. And Jesus comes to him and says, listen, see, you're well. Sin no more. That nothing worse may happen to you. And what does the man do? He runs straight to the Jews and says it was him. And then this, from this point on, there's a turning point. It's from this point in John's gospel that there's a snowball effect where they move towards trying to destroy Jesus. It starts here. Now, this issue that is highlighted in verse 17, we're 2,000 years downstream from it, and you'd be excused for if you didn't understand what he's actually trying to say. Here's the issue. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, but Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now, there were two views in Jewish thinking at the time. Here's how they go in summary. So, if you're God, you're perfect. And you give the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, 613 laws together. And one of the key things of that law is that you rest on the Sabbath because it's a taster of the rest to come on the new earth. So you must respect that day of rest. That's the basic view. Now, does God actually rest on that day? Or does he not? Because God's job, as it were, his working job, is to sustain the entire universe, to give all you breath in your lungs to exist and live. So if he rested from doing that, then you would die. You would collapse. Because his job is to keep you alive, to give you air in your lungs, to sustain you, to keep the universe, to keep the sun and the stars hanging in these galaxies. If he stops doing that, if he takes a break for one day, what happens? We're kaput. So view one, which was the majority view, was that, well, of course God doesn't rest. He's the only one who's allowed to work on the Sabbath day. The other view was the ultra conservative view, which says, of course God rests, because if he didn't rest, he'd be a hypocrite. But he's put something in place that while he's resting, keeps you and I alive. We don't know what that is, but he's honoring his own word. He can't be a hypocrite. They were the two views. And the first view was the majority view at the time. And so when Jesus steps forward and says this phrase, "My Father is working until now, and I am working," what's he claiming? He's claiming to be one or equal to the Father. The only person that is allowed to work on the Sabbath is the Father, and I and the Father are one. Now, that lands on the hearers for the first time, and this is the phrase. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Kill him. We're not talking beat him up. We're not talking make it awkward for him. We're talking kill Jesus. If you had an opportunity to kill Jesus, would you take it? Would you? I'm going to try something intentionally offensive. You ready? I'm going to say a phrase which is offensive. You ready for it? Jesus is God. Does that offend you? Does it? Of course it doesn't. Because you live 2,000 years downstream of having heard that repeatedly. You've accepted that. And if you're sitting in this room and you accept that Jesus is God, you're in a safe place. You're in a good place. But imagine hearing that for the first time, which these guys did. They didn't like it. And so they sought to kill him. Now, pause for a moment. If you thought that someone was trying to kill you, what would your response be? Somebody muddies your name. They insult you. Your instinct is to defend yourself. Step up and say, "You are wrong. That is not right." What does Jesus do? Well, he has this weird response from verses 19 to verse 29, where he basically makes four basic facts about who he is. "You want to kill me? Let me tell you four things about me." This is a response, basically. And in hearing those four basic statements, we get a window into the person that we want to make much of in Ireland. We get a window into the person who can solve all of Galway's problems. Get a window into who this person really is. The one that can bring that abundant joy which the choir is singing about. and you guys minister about here in Galway. And you can spot them very easily with the word for. Verse 19, he says, for whatever the Father does. Verse 20, for the Father. Verse 21, for as the Father. And verse 26, for. The ESV gives us markers to see what those four things are. So let's just very quickly race through what those four things are and see what we can learn from them. What's his first point? For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus is basically echoing the same verse from Deuteronomy 18. I can only say what the Father tells me to say, which is Jewish code for I'm the prophet that you've been waiting for. I am the prophet. I can only say what the Lord puts in my mouth to say. Defense number one, why you shouldn't kill me. Verse 20, then he says this, for the Father loves the Son. The Son was Jesus' way of saying me. The Father loves me. Now, you all, I'm sure you're aware of John 3:16. So often we start the gospel there and say things like, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We often start the gospel there and put our name in, for God so loved Samuel, he gave us. And that's true, but the gospel doesn't start there. The gospel does not start with the Father's love for you. The gospel starts with the Father's love for his Son. A deep, intimate, triune relationship where the Father is besotted with the Son, and the Son is besotted with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's this trinity of deep, intimate love. That's where the gospel starts, and you are invited into it. Ever been to a wedding where there's the first dance in the party, and it's the bride and the groom with that first dance, and they're really close together in that intimate moment, and they turn to you and say, awkward. Yeah? Intimate. That's over there. That's not for me in that context. But that's what the Father does. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in a beautiful, deep, intimate love relationship, and they say to you, come on in. Join us in that love. Join us in that joy. That's the gospel. And Jesus is saying, the Father loves me. Imagine how that lands on the hearers. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't know where to stop. He just keeps going. He says this, and he shows him all that he himself is doing. Like, Father God, who's transcendent above everything, what's he doing? He's showing me. He's showing me everything that he's doing. And guess what? Greater works than these will he show him. You think that guy who was an invalid for 38 years being raised up, he did that so you could be impressed? Well, look at the next line. He does these wonders. He'll do greater works than these so that you may marvel. Really? The purpose for all these amazing things is that you, the hearers, will stand back and go, Jesus, you are amazing. That's what he's saying to his hearers. Verse 21. Third point he makes. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, this is crazy when you think about it. Jesus is standing there saying to his leadership, the Father or the Son gives life to whom he wills. I give life to whom I will. And again, he doesn't stop there. He says, verse 22, the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to me. All judgment is mine. Why? That all may honor the Son. Just as they honor the Father, and whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, imagine how this lands on the hearers for the first time. And imagine this, Jesus was not from Jerusalem. Where was he from? Nazareth, Galilee, further north. Nothing good comes from Galilee. Jesus had an accent. Jesus had a culty northern accent. He did. He sounded uncouth. Jerusalem was where the posh people talked, from the Maloon Road in Belfast. You know, the equivalent of Belfast, you know, the top place here. Galway, who comes from Galway? My goodness, you know, the north far better. You know, that sort of mentality. Or even Dublin. I know there's a playful between Dublin and Galway. You know, Dublin's the place to be. Galway. Similar here. Jesus would have had an accent. He would have smelt. Who did he hang out with? Fishermen. He didn't sleep in a B&B. He slept on the ground. Nowhere to lay his head. He had a reputation. So get this. A northerner with his unrefined Jewish accent, who hangs out with fishermen and prostitutes and people of ill repute, with his strange accent, is standing there in front of the leadership of the entire country, telling them that unless you honor me, you're not honoring the one you think you serve. This was why they were seeking all the more to kill him. This was raw for them. This was hitting a chord. And again, he doesn't stop. He keeps going. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, for the hearers, it was about Moses. Moses, 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 Moses. If you're a rabbi, you stood in the temple. There were thousands gathered together. Each rabbi had their little following. Oh, I like this rabbi. Oh, I like this rabbi. They had their little rabbis that they followed. And they followed around. And every rabbi started with, you have heard that it was said, Moses said, and let me tell you why Moses said this. And this is the application for us today. Moses, Moses, Moses. Jesus didn't start with that. I say to you, whoever hears, the offensive word was the word my. If you hear my words and you believe him who sent me, that person has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. It's no longer Moses. It's Jesus. It's his words. And an application question is, how do you hear the words of Jesus? Facebook? Telephone? Online? How do we hear the words of Jesus? Because this still stands. Unless you hear the words of Jesus, and this is a New Testament hearing. This is not a, oh, I recognize his voice hearing. It's an putting into action hearing. You hear his words, right, and you do something. You do what the words tell you to do. How do you hear his words? This book. It's why in your announcement sheet, there's all this focus on gathering around the word. It's why there's a study meeting during the week. It's why so much time is set aside on a Sunday morning to open up this book and explain it. It's why the IGP and the choir exists, that the word of God may speed forward, that people will hear these words and live. So my sideline challenge here is, are you listening? Are you making it a priority in your daily life to take this book, as big and as complicated as it can be, to hear life? You're part of a fellowship, praise God, that takes the time, is actually teaching you how to study the book. That's why they're doing it, because they recognize that in hearing these words, there is life. And notice this, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you're standing here today, sitting here today, and you have heard those words, and you have believed, and you're continuing to believe in them, guess what? You have present tense, current, eternal life. Your eternal life does not start when you die and you go to heaven. Your eternal life today. And your death is a blip in that process. You have eternal life if you've heard the words of Jesus. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And he finishes with this. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now he's gone. If you thought when he said in verse 21, the Son gives life to whom he will. If you thought that was offensive and impressive, he switched the gear here and said, the Son has been granted to have life in himself. Meaning, I am the source of life. Now, you're either mental, you're either crazy, or you are the Son of God. You don't talk like that if you're not God. Yeah? I am the source of life, and the Father has granted me to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. Authority to execute judgment. I was a teacher for 18 years, and every year without fail, when it came to exam time, I became my students' favorite teacher. I used to get sweeties. I used to get comments about how wonderful my teaching was. Why? Because I had authority to execute judgment on their paper, on their exam. And so they wanted to get on the right side of the person who could execute authority on their exam. How much more do you need to be on the right side of the person who has authority to execute judgment on your entire existence? Does he have a right? You might say, who does he think he is? I don't know. I know the choir, but the people in Galway City Church, I don't know who you are. You're just a face to me at the moment, and I hope over the years we'll get to know each other. But for now, as strangers, I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know if you're believers or not. You can only answer that yourself. But you might be saying to yourself, Christ doesn't know my life. The last time I preached in the sermon, there was a married couple who buried their 1-year-old child. Another guy, an old husband, were going through a divorce. Somebody just buried a father. Suffering. Do you really know what it feels like to live in this day and age? Jesus, you were never married. You never had marital problems. You never had children. You don't know the worry of what it is to have children. Jesus, you never buried this. You don't understand. No. Look at this. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, comes from Hebrews 4:15, where Paul picks up on that and he says this. Let me just, don't turn, I'll turn it for you. He says these words. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus, none of us will be able to stand before Jesus and say, you don't know. I'm the Son of Man. Son of Man. I know what it feels like to be a man. He's been through it. And we're without excuse. And so he says in verse 28, I don't think he's joking because when you think about the context, is do not marvel at this. I'm not sure if he's saying, do not marvel at this man who I've just told to get up. or do not marvel at these crazy things that I'm telling you. It could be both and. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Really? Every single human being lying in their graves are going to hear his voice. 4 days ago, I popped in to see my great aunt, and I've had the same conversation with two other family members, my two grandmothers, my Nana Chestnut and my Nana Dunn, and my Auntie May is 89, and she's lying in bed and old. The curse has caught up on her, and that she's whizzing in her bed, and you have to lean over and put your ear to her mouth to hear what she says. I said, Auntie May, how are you doing? How are you doing? And she, a dear believer, and she says, I'm scared. I said, what are you scared of, Auntie May? She says, I'm scared of dying. I said, that's totally normal. That's normal. And we talked on, and I held her hand, and in those contexts, what can you only do but talk about the truth? But who Christ is. I had the same conversation with both grandmothers. I held my other grandmother's hand as she passed away, and I had the same conversation with her and said, listen, Jesus is who he said he is. You will one day see the whites of his eyes, and you'll be able to, you'll see not just him, but King David and Abraham and Paul, all the greats from biblical history. You will see them. This is not sweetie mine. This is not made up stuff to make you feel good in that season of your life. This is fact. This is reality. If you belong to Christ, you will rise. And you will see Christ for who he is and all the greats and the ones you don't know about from all history. And you will live with him forever in the new earth. We need to tell ourselves those truths. Why do I tell you that story about my grannies and my Auntie May? It's because of verse 28. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. That word come out is the exact same word that he uses when he speaks to the man on the mat. It's translated get up here and come out here, but in the original it says rise. Authority in the voice. You think it's impressive for me to say to one man, rise? I'm speaking to every human soul that's ever existed, rise. Here's a few stats. At the minute, about 7.5 billion people live on the planet. Since the planet has been in existence, this is a Google search, 108 billion people have lived on the planet. That includes everybody in Ireland in its entire history. If we tarry to 2050, 113 billion people will have lived in human history. The current population is 7% of the entire population that has ever lived on the planet. 108 billion people have passed. Some of them you know personally. Every single one of them will hear their names being called, and they'll hear the voice of the Son of Man who will say, come out. And they will. Nana Dunn, Nana Chestnut will rise to the resurrection of life. Joy abundant for all eternity. And as the ones who have gone before us and we ourselves rise on that day. Let's get our heads around this. There's day one at the resurrection. With a resurrection body, perfect eyesight, long flowing hair, perfection for all of us. As we enter our 98th trillionth millennium on the new earth, we have just as much time and more to enjoy Christ, his people, the new earth, and perfection forever. That's ours. And that is what we offer the people of Galway, the people of Ireland. That's why this choir is here. That's why my business exists. That's why the IGP exists, to offer this truth to our nation, because it's the only thing that will ever help. But the flip side is also true. Hitler is in his grave. And I could list off a whole rake of others. He is going to hear, "Come out." And he will not say, "Not today." He will not say, "I'm not in the mood." No, he will rise. Because the Son of Man in this text has authority to execute judgment and is the source of life. And this is where it gets chilling. Those who have died outside Christ and those who in our country are dying outside Christ, in this city and this nation, will also one day rise, will be given resurrection bodies. And as they enter their 98th trillionth millennium in hell, with just as much time and more, will spend forever regretting the opportunities they had in this moment to respond to Christ. They are resurrected to endure suffering, of which they have in this time is just a minor taster. Any suffering that those outside Christ have today is only a tiny, tiny little milli taster of the deep, profound, eternal, cataclysmic suffering that is ahead of them for all eternity. That is sobering. It brings perspective to why Galway City Church exists. You're not just a club, folks. You're not just here for the crack on Sunday. You are involved in a serious work. And we want to stand with you and help you in your context. We have 900 weeks. As a parent, I think about this a lot. And I'll close with this. From 0 to 18 is the adult span. That's 900 weeks. When you think about this, we have our children for that little season, and once they reach 18 and adulthood, they are an adult, fully conscious for all eternity. Oh, the importance of those first 18 years. A teenager in this room? Anybody in their teens? Yeah, early 20s? You're in a special stage in your life. You're in those foundational years. I am 65. I joke. No, I'm only 42. I have lived 2,184 weeks. If I tarry to age 70, which is the average the Lord gives us, I have 1,284 left. My dear wife just turned 40. She has lived 2,080 weeks and has 1,560 weeks left. If you're 16, you have lived 832 weeks and you have 68 weeks left until you're an adult and then eternity. It's not a lot. Sure it's not. If I were to take a string and attach it to that side of the wall and put a string and put it right over there and took some gum and put it right in the middle, a little dot, that's your 3,640 weeks. We often live so focused on the dot, the 33,640 weeks, when we've got that to live for. That is why we tour. That is why we exist to make much of the person we have talked about in John chapter 5. I asked the question, do you have eternal life at the start? Do you stand condemned? I don't know. If you have heard the words of Jesus Christ, no matter what age you are, and you have given your life to him, you have eternal life. Keep her lit. Keep going. Jason and the church exist here to help you keep at that. Or do you stand condemned? If you haven't responded in action to the words of Jesus, you are condemned. You will rise at the end, and you will spend eternity with a perfect resurrection body in hell. And that is a very loving thing to say, because we want you to avoid that. I don't know you, but I love you in Christ and would invite you to come and speak to me afterwards, any of the choir or Jason, the people that you know in the leadership here, and ask them, I don't want to be condemned. How do I hear the words of Jesus? How do I respond? Well, hear his words and believe the one who sent them. You have eternal life. Let's just bow our heads. Let's just pause and reflect on that. Silently into yourself. Tell the Lord whatever you want to tell him. And then I'll close in a second. Abba, Father, you sent your Son. And just here right now, we want to acknowledge and accept that your Son is the promised prophet that you foretold would come. We acknowledge that when he spoke and continues to speak today through his word, he is speaking on your behalf. We acknowledge that your Son gives life to whom he will, and that your Son is the judge. Father, you are not the judge. You have given that role to your Son. And your Son is the source of life and has authority to execute judgment on every human soul that has ever existed. We accept that your Son said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Father, we believe your Son's words. We thank you that we have eternal life and we have passed from judgment into life. We pray for Galway City Church. We ask for a hedge of protection around this little Bible-believing, Jesus-loving community. We pray for wisdom for it. We pray that you would give it an increased vision of the person of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray you would give them a tender boldness to win this city for you. We pray for its leadership. Give them vision. Give them heart. And give that to all of them. So it's not just Jason and the leadership that are reaching out, but it's everyone, every day, everywhere on mission for the Son of God. Father, we love you. We pray that even now, if there's someone in this room who knows that they stand condemned, that you would give them the strength and the courage to step forward and to give their life to you. We pray that same thing for Galway City, and we pray it for our nation. Lord, please save the Irish people. Please bring them to your Son and do it quickly, before more people slip into a lost eternity. For your glory, for our joy, and for the defeat of the enemy and his kingdom, we pray these things. And God's people said, Amen.